My name is Dwayne Eggert, and I count it a privilege to tell you what the Lord Jesus Christ has done in my life. I never robbed a bank or murdered anyone, and no one ever found me lying in the street. But in the eyes of God, I was a sinner that needed salvation. I was born on June 22, 1954, in Edmonton, Alberta. I was the second oldest of four children. I had one older brother, one younger brother, and an even younger sister. I was brought up in a Christian home, and I was raised in the Pentecostal church. Not only my parents were Christians, but there was also a Christian heritage throughout my relatives, including both sets of grandparents. I was a shy boy growing up, and I never gave my parents much trouble. And while growing up, I always attended church. I can never remember a time when I stayed home from church on a Sunday morning. I also went to church on Sunday evenings. I also attended Sunday school since I was a little child, and I learned God's word at an early age. When I think of the multitude of children growing up without ever hearing the name of Christ, I thank God with humility that these were all tokens of God's grace upon my life. In my life, I had many life lessons. For example, I saw the difference between my godly parents and the life of an alcoholic uncle. With the advice of my father, I vowed never to drink alcohol, and I still have kept this vow to this day. I was always watching my parents to see if their faith, what they said they believed, and how they believed, and how they lived their life. And there was an event in our family's life that changed my perspective. I also saw my parents' faith in a time of crisis. In November 1968, that's a long time ago, some of the older youth of our church were involved in a serious hayride accident. While on the hayride, their wagon was climbing a hill. The hitch came loose and it came crashing down the hill, landing on a pile of rocks. One boy was killed instantly. My older brother cracked his skull and was rushed to emergency for surgery to relieve the pressure on his brain area. After the surgery, the doctor told my parents that they did all that they could, but that he had 2 hours to live. My father began to pray that God would raise up his son. After surviving to the next day, the doctor told my parents that he probably would never regain consciousness, and even if he did, his brain would be as a vegetable. I remember my father, he went home, he opened the phone book, and he began to call one church after another. Regardless of denomination, he went down the list, and he asked these questions. Do you believe that God answers prayer? And if the answer was yes, will you pray for my son? There were churches all over Edmonton on their Sunday service promising to pray for my brother. Weeks went by, and my parents began to thank God for even the slightest movement or sign of life that my brother made. After 6 weeks, my brother regained consciousness with no brain damage, and he is still alive today. This answer to prayer was only because of the sovereign will of God. This incident had a profound impact on my life, for it showed me the difference between believing in a religion out of tradition and seeing for myself that God is truly real. Now, in the eyes of the world, the facts that I have given to you, I lived a squeaky clean life. Surely God would let me into heaven. After all, what would God expect? I was religious. I went to Sunday school. I did it all. I never missed church. That is how the world views. Be a good person, God will let you in. But because God is a holy God, he cannot let sin into heaven. He demands perfection, and I surely was not able to do that. And because God is a holy God, he is also perfectly just, and he must punish sin. The Bible says that our righteousness is as filthy rags in God's sight. And it goes on to say that there is none righteous, no, not one. I'm here to tell you this evening that religion or living a good life will not get you into heaven. Nicodemus was a religious ruler of the Jews, and he came to Jesus by night. And the message Jesus gave him was, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Some of the hardest people to reach for the gospel, for Christ, are religious church-going people. I remember once hearing someone say, I have been saved all my life, having never seen themselves as a sinner. Much of the preaching today is easy believism. It is also seeker-sensitive. Now you cannot tell people that they are a sinner. This preaching brings God down to man's level. He becomes nothing more than your friend and your helper. You see this in bumper stickers today. God is my co-pilot. No, God is not your equal. He is the holy, sovereign ruler of all things. You cannot be saved unless you see yourself as a sinner before a holy God. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. As a teenager, I heard many sermons very similar to the ones that are preached in this church. I was a sinner on my way to hell, and I needed to get saved. While listening to these sermons, the Holy Spirit began to convict me as I sat in my pew. I felt that the preacher was speaking directly to me. When the invitation was given, I felt a pull in my heart to go forward, but I resisted, thinking, I will go next time. And I'm here to tell you today that if you feel the Spirit moving in your life to get saved, do not put it off. We do not know what a day will bring. This kept repeating, until one day my parents sent me to a youth camp. It was there that I went forward. I got on my knees and I cried out to God for mercy. And I stayed on my knees until I knew that I was forgiven. I received that effectual call found in Romans 8, verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Lord thoroughly saved me. Many people do not feel any different after they get saved. But when I got up, I felt as if a load was lifted off my shoulders. I felt an incredible peace and a joy in my soul that I have never forgotten to this day. And that was a long time ago. That has never left me. That feeling of peace and joy that came upon me when I got saved. I then had such a hunger for the Word of God. I remember going with my parents for special gospel meetings that were held every night during the week. And they do that a lot in Northern Ireland, I hear. But they had special gospel meetings every night of the week. And I went with my parents. And on the days that my parents were unable to go, I remember driving my bike alone across town so I could be there. That is the hunger that the Lord put in my life. On January 30th, 1972, I was baptized. During this time, my parents would drive a widow and her daughter to church with us. Her name was Trudy. We later were part of a singing quartet with other youth of our church, and we would go and sing in other churches. When I was praying for the Lord to send me a godly wife, I didn't have far to look. We were married on June 29th, 1974. I had just turned 20 and she was 19, and we knew little about life. But with God's continual hand on our marriage and walking together with Christ, it has now been over 41 years of marriage. Now, that part of my testimony is the part that God saved me. And in most testimonies, you hear of people going on with the Lord. But I'm here to tell you and to warn you of things that can come in your way to take away what the Lord has started in your life. When someone comes to Christ, there are three means of grace that are provided to us, that we remain steadfast in serving Him, especially for a new believer. The first is the Word of God. The second is the body of Christ. And the third is prayer. Those three things are key to living a Christian life. The Word of God, hearing the preaching of the Word continually and letting it take birth in your soul. The body of Christ, that is church attendance, not neglecting the assembling of yourself together so you can grow with other believers and you can also have others pray for you. And the third is prayer, which is the most important, communion with God. Those three things are vital. If any of these are compromised, it gives the devil the opportunity to fill the void. We are warned in Scripture, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. This warning is given to Christians. It is talking about your adversary. Your adversary is talking to Christians. The devil is your adversary. We are warned as Christians to be sober and be vigilant. The devil will take any opportunity he can. And we see around the world where people who have done mighty things for God who have fallen because the devil has taken control over their life. The devil cannot take away your soul, which has been redeemed, but he seeks to destroy your witness for Christ. That's all he cares about, is that you are not effective in your witness. And I'm here to tell you tonight that this began to happen to me. It began with spiritual laziness. How easy it is to be lazy in the things of God. I began to neglect those very important means of grace, such as reading the Word of God and prayer. That strong zeal for God that I had began to diminish. The things of the world began to creep into my life. And the more sin that entered into my life, the less desire I had for God. They work hand in hand. That is why the Lord says you cannot serve two masters. You either love one and hate the other, or hate the one and love the other. These are some of the things that started to happen to me. I would justify missing church on Sunday evenings because spending time with my family was more important. Soon I was sitting in church on Sunday morning, but my mind was on the things that I had planned for the afternoon. Vacation time was also a vacation from God. And Sunday became a good time to travel home. The truth was that I had one foot in the world and one foot in the church. And this is the sad reality. I began to lose my conviction for sin. And the devil was there to seize his opportunity. And I'm going to stop right there, because if any of you are at this point of neglecting the grace that God has given to you in the Word of God, in prayer, and in church attendance, I urge you that if you ever feel that you are not convicted of your sin, to stop and take measure of your spiritual life. I had started a career in retail management. Within a few years, I was promoted to manage our distribution center in Edmonton. In 1985, we moved to Calgary when I was promoted to retail management. We found it difficult to find a good church in Calgary. And we've heard many sermons from our pastor. The first thing you do when you get promoted is to look for a good church before you look for your career. Anyway, we found it difficult to find a good church in Calgary, so we ended up changing denominations. And we attended church faithfully every Sunday morning. I had immediate success in my job. The very first year, I was manager of the year in our district, winning a trip to Acapulco, Mexico. Success continued another year when I won a Caribbean cruise. The success was piling up. The things of this world, the values of this world. And then one year, my success was drying up. I was in a constant pressure to achieve company sales goals, and I was failing. I began to work each day from early morning to late at night. That is how I became completely obsessed in achieving what I needed to do. But this was affecting our family life, as I was never home. Sometimes I would drop off my family to church on Sunday morning while I went to work. My biggest need now was not my job, not my family, but my relationship to God. I had no time for church, no time for God's word, no time for prayer. This is the extent that if you allow the devil to take control of any part of your life, you find yourself completely away from the Lord. And if it wasn't for the mercy and grace of the Lord, I would be in a desperate situation where there would be no hope for me. For if you have no time for the Lord, if you deny the Lord, He will deny you. But I'm thankful that when the Lord saves you, He keeps you. And I wonder this evening, if you're in a situation where you have no time for God. With me, it was my job. But what is it with you? Is it money? Is it fame? Is it sex? Is it sports? Is it travel? Or is it even things that don't appear to be bad in itself, like your family? Your family can be an idol. So what is it that keeps you away from God? So the situation was, I started off so well with the Lord, and little by little, it didn't happen overnight, but little by little, these things creeped in. And I was too busy to notice what was happening to me. So here I am in a situation where I am completely stressed out with my job. I'm in a situation where I'm working from morning till night, never seeing my family, and my relationship with the Lord is suffering. I knew that this could not continue, but I did not see any way out. I needed God's help. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 24 says, "And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear." One day I went to work and found out that there would be a company takeover, and the services of my company would no longer be required. For those that were leaving, there would be financial compensation. Now, Trudy and I both agreed that this event was the direct intervention of God, and we had peace. God not only provided a way of tearing away my idols, but now He had given me that time to seek Him that I so desperately needed. I remember telling Trudy that I no longer felt that joy of the Lord that I had the day that the Lord saved me. And as I told you before, that has never left me, that joy that I experienced. But all of a sudden now, I couldn't feel that joy anymore. I began to seek God in earnest for restoration. I was led to Psalm chapter 51, and I could see my life before me in this psalm. I made it a prayer of repentance. And I read, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." And then I saw those words I needed to see. "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." And I discovered that the Lord had never left me. In spite of all that I had done, He remained faithful. And He forgave me. My prayer was answered, and my joy began to return. And I'm here to tell you that no matter what you have in life, nothing will equal a relationship with the Lord. Nothing will ever come in the place of having the sweet communion of having the Lord's presence with you. All the success in the world, all the fame and fortune, nothing will compare to the love of Christ. If you are here this evening and your life is also in pieces, no matter what you have done, you can have forgiveness if you put your trust in Jesus Christ. People may leave you or forsake you, but God has promised that He will never leave you or forsake you. I ask God to restore the years that the locust has eaten. If you remember the scripture I read about how Satan comes, and his goal, he cannot take your soul, but he longs to take away your witness. And I look at all the years that I could have been effective for the Lord, and they were gone. Those years are gone. But the Lord, I asked Him to restore the years that the locust has eaten. God began to weed out those things out of my life that were displeasing to Him. He began to restore that hunger once again for righteousness and the Word of God. And this time, I will never let it go. I know what the devastation is of being lazy in your Christianity, of letting the things of the world creep in your life. We soon found out that we were not being fed spiritually. The preaching was changing, and we were starved for the Word of God. And we were lamenting on what we should do. God answered prayer again. One day, while we were listening to the radio broadcast of this church, I heard preaching that brought back memories of that same preaching that I heard when I was a youth. And God then led us to this church. Now, I am here to tell you that I have not achieved where I should be. I still am prone to mess up. But now I grieve my sin as I confess it to Him. And I am always forgiven. I can tell you that all I am is a sinner saved by grace. A couple of scriptures I'd like to leave with you that apply to my life. First is Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. It says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And if you want a summary of my testimony, it's Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. "Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Thank you.